Miss Jan Rawlins comes up. Miss North Carolina, come on up. Miss North Carolina, Jan Rawlins. I can't start telling stories about Jan because I'm going to tell something I'm probably not supposed to. But she's fun. She's fun and then she's serious. She is. Maybe she'll tell you, but she's in pursuit, and God will often give you assignments that take you deeper that you can help other people very specifically. And she has spent this past couple years working with a group called Restoring the Foundations. And she still does that. She may give you a little bit more detail on that, but she does work in inner healing and deliverance. I've had the opportunity to work with her when we travel. And as fun as she is, she's very pointed in the spirit. If you want help, she can help you get there. And so I don't know what she's going to talk about today. She gets a free pass to whatever. That means I'm trusting you, girl. But when she's got that red hair, when I first met her, she came and sat in the front of us, something we were doing, I don't know, and we got a ministry line, and I just looked at her. It was the first time I ever did that. I looked at her, and I pointed at her and said, like this, come here. And I thought, oh, my, what's this going to be? And we had a time, didn't we?
Oh, that's when you, oh, Lord.
Yes, we had a time. And the Lord started talking about her red hair and the fire she carried, and was she finally going to say yes and do what she's supposed to do?
Yeah, that was a big deal.
Yeah. One of my giftings is that I'm called to call people out and recognize their mantles and then send them off.
Yep.
And off they go to do what they're supposed to be doing. So it's an honor, my friend. Have fun.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, ladies. Ladies, ladies, I've been waiting for this for several months. And every time I go over my notes, I keep laughing, you know. The one thing, I was sitting here thinking about this, and when I was a little kid, about 8 years old, I was a deep thinker when I was 8 years old. And I thought, you know, the thing I would really like to do is just to help end people's suffering in any way, shape, or form. And I just realized today, sitting here, that, you know, Tanya said, oh, you just go be with Jan, you'll be laughing and caring. And I thought, you know what? You can't be laughing and suffering at the same moment. And it might be just that much of a moment, but you can't do them both. So thank you, Lord Jesus. This is fun. A friend of mine sent me a reel, you know, these reels from Bill Johnson. A friend of mine sent me a reel from a guy named Ryan Miller. And he said, Jesus chose spirited men and women who were wild enough to answer his call. James and John were so wild he called them the sons of thunder. Simon, who was known as the Zealot, Simon the Zealot, was what we would call a terrorist. Matthew was a tax collector. And he also had a ragtag group of fishermen around him. Not exactly your first round picks, but it's obvious that he would rather tame a Mustang than train a mule. And I thought about that coming here, because I'm going to tell you, some of us are quiet, present company excluded, but some of us are quiet, some of us are more peaceable, and some of us are wide open. But I can tell you right now that if you're in this room, I know that there is a wild Mustang inside you. I know that because you have Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is always raring to go. At a minute's notice, sometimes even before you know it or you want it to, that Holy Spirit is ready. Jesus is the tamer, and you are the Mustang. When you surrender all to him, that's when he'll take you on an adventure, and that's where we are today. You've heard a lot this weekend about fulfilling your call, your ministry. And please remember that the inspiration and the motivation that you get from here, from this weekend, will last as long as it is used. Ephesians 2:10, please, Casey. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would need to fulfill it. The human heart really does desire meaning, a desire in each of us to find a purpose. And Jesus is the one who awakens that desire in our lives and demonstrate the life that we can live in our unique and special place in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 18, but God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body. Oh, I didn't know it was written up there. Placed it in the body to function as he desires. And 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are the body of the anointed one, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Instead of going to Jesus and saying, well, here's my resume. This is what I've been doing. This is what I'm accomplishing. This is what I'm capable of. He's going to propose to you the position that the Father has fashioned just for you and asking you to say yes to that calling. And I know if some of you have heard me say this before, I think about this quite often. If God asked me to be the nose hair on the body of Christ, here I am. If God asked you to be the cuticle on the body of Christ, here we are. You know why? Because God has determined that that is the best place for you to function. I know people are like, well, I'm not this and I'm not that. Look at that. The jealousy, the envy comes in, or the lack of self-esteem comes in. Mm-mm. You were designed to fulfill a specific part in the body of Christ. Colossians, did I give you that one, Casey? Colossians 2, 19. It's in the Passion Translation also. Well, that's not the one. Okay, well, forget it. This is what it's supposed to say. He is the divine head. Yeah. He is the divine head who guides his body and causes it to grow by the supernatural power of God. This is a continual process. Jesus knows exactly where you are in your life. And we've all made mistakes. We've all gone off the path that God would prefer that we take. We've taken detours. Rachel was saying the other day, oh, I've been married 4 times. I've been married 3. And the last time that I got a divorce, I went to my divorce lawyer, and you know what he said to me? He said, you know what? A burned dog doesn't go near a fire again unless he didn't get burned good enough the first time. Oh! Oh! Well, and I went ahead and got burned again anyway. But I found my handsome prince. I found my handsome prince. The adversary gets us so wrapped up into what we are not that we can't see who we are. Zechariah 4:10 tells us, don't despise the small beginnings, because you're going to start out perhaps in a small way, what you consider a small way, but the Lord rejoices just to see us begin. John 15:7 says, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words in you, then ask anything you want and it will be granted. Anything. I've read this 1,000 times. Anything. God, will you tell me what I'm supposed to do for you? Jesus, will you direct me? Will you show me where my strengths are? Will you help me develop them? Will you just be with me? Is that included in that anything? Yeah. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, stir up your gift. Give it some kindling. Pour some fuel on it. Expect to move. Expect to change. Expect to go places that you never thought you could go. Life is too short to sleepwalk through it. To say, is this all there is? Look at you guys. I was older when I came to all these realizations. I had to fight in my mind to say, You missed your. The train is out of the station. But that is not at all what God intended. He knew that I'd be, like Sheila was saying, in the wilderness. He knew when I'd come back, and he knew what I'd be capable of. This is what he knows of you, every single one of you. Connecting with the desire for more is the necessary step toward living that life that you're supposed to live in your calling. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I was thinking about, I don't know how it is in this area, but in my area of the woods, a lot of the malls are closed down. And even if they're not, you don't want to be there. Well, there was a day, when going to the mall was like, yes, I'm going to the mall today. And they were usually big. I mean, and so 2-3 floors, Well, I never took the elevator. Couldn't find them. They were too far away. I went on the escalator. Well, just imagine, you're on this escalator. You can't get off it. Not unless you jump off and break a leg. That's the way some of us have felt our lives have gone. We are just on this escalator. Here we go. Can't get off. Can't go anywhere. We're stuck. You are not stuck in any way, shape, or form. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. You are not stuck. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths, and he knows how to communicate to you that direction. That's the important part. Because we can read this verse all day long, but if we are not anticipating or expecting for God to communicate to us, we're back on the escalator, and we'll stay there. When I was in a leadership training program, and we're learning different things and being exposed to different things. And they assigned me to the the concrete crew. Oh, yeah. Yeah, put her on the concrete crew. I'm like, oh, my God. Okay, that's worth it. So they had this... they were putting a new concrete floor in for making it a walk-in freezer. And I mean, it was a long, narrow thing. And me and another guy and that was in, the class with me, he was told, okay, now you're going to take half of it, she's going to take half of it, and you guys are going to trowel finish the floor. I'm like, what's a trowel? And here's my friend like, oh, yeah. Got this. And the supervisor, the building crew, he left. He said, okay, good. Well, I got news for you. Concrete does not wait for you. So here I am. And he's like, la, 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 la. And I'm on this side, gouging, big. Oh, it was horrible. I didn't move 3 feet. And he goes, I'm going to go take a smoke. I said, okay, go. Just go. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, Lord, you knew before the foundations of the world that I was going to be right here. What am I going to do? I have to finish this floor. And I started doing the stuff again, still gouging it. And he said to me, Jan, it's like icing on a cake. Now, why is that significant? Because for 10 years... I made and decorated professional cakes. So he told me, this is what you do. And I started troweling that thing, just like I iced a cake. And by the time Bob got back, I was done. This is how God communicates. I asked, he told me, right? You ask, he's going to tell you. Intentionally pursue his direction. This is really, really significant because, I talked about sleepwalking. The time for passivity is over. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's God is loving. Everything's wonderful, nicey-nicey, but if you do not intentionally pursue him, then it's almost phenomena that he's going to be talking to you and working with you every day. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and then he will direct your path. Then he will do it. You pursue him. You are after him. God, you said you would tell me. You said you would do this. Jesus, direct my path. I want it, and I want it now. You know, then your challenge is to see how he communicates to you. I was thinking, geez, wish I lived in the time of the burning bush and the talking donkey. That would be easy. You know, that would be an easy thing to understand. But that's not the way, that's not the world we live in. But God will communicate to you in the way you understand it. We tend to look to our church organization to find our calling. Are we called to be gift ministers? Are we called to do something for the church? This is the question. God, how do I bring the kingdom to earth? I'm hoping that in the churches that we're involved in, the kingdom, they're at least endeavoring to bring the kingdom to earth. So where is it that you are to bring the kingdom to earth? You don't want to limit God. Some of you know my husband has an estate sale business. He works with people who have lost their family members. They have property. They don't have a clue what to do. They've got all this stuff. They're in a state of bereavement. They're trying to deal with funerals. And here he comes. And he says, don't touch anything. I'll take care of everything for you. And he does. He sorts through everything that they have. He sells what can be sold. I was telling somebody just the other day, he was at one estate sale and the beneficiary said, oh, there's a bunch of safes over there. There's nothing in them. And they were locked. And so Chris said, okay, well, we'll deal with it. And he got a locksmith out there and opened the safes, and there was $110,000 in the safe. Now, some of the antique people, estate sale people in our area would say, they didn't know this money was there. Lucky me. But he didn't. He gave it to the beneficiaries. Now, because this is his business, he contracts that he gets a certain percentage of the profits. But when he went to these people with this money they didn't know they had, he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. You can give me a small percentage, but no, this is not part of that deal. This is your money that you didn't know. Can you imagine being that family? The expenses that they were facing, and here my husband just handed them $110,000 they didn't know they had. Did he bring the kingdom to earth with those people? Where can you do it? Where can you do it? What sphere of influence do you have? I have a friend at home who is studying to be a school chaplain. Oh, my Lord, schools. I have another friend who's working in government areas. Now, you might think, well, those are great. Great. I don't do that. No, maybe you don't. But you can't limit. My friend here, Rachel, she sings Christian songs in nursing homes. Does she bring the kingdom? Whenever she can. I have another friend who's a professional caregiver. Does she bring the kingdom? Yes. We bring the kingdom to earth wherever we are, whatever we do. I want to tell you, the way my path started, it was a good friend of mine called me and said, hey, Jen, I'm going to be taking this class. The Urban Leadership Academy up in Dayton. I live in North Carolina, but it was a Zoom thing. It was during COVID and all that kind of stuff. And it was called Spiritual Formation. I thought, oh, sure. I'm up for it. Well, why not? Well, it involved writing a spiritual autobiography. And I was like, that sounds good. This spiritual autobiography we went through, I completed several assessments to help determine spiritual gifts. I identified things like my spiritual personality, what my spiritual gifts are, what my roles are, and other patterns that were in my life. Now, none of that was thus saith the Lord, but I hadn't even considered any of that stuff. And it started me on the path to consideration. Maybe God has been working in my life. And so what I did with the trait that they discovered in my life was, I'm a person of prayer. I've prayed all my life since I was a kid. I remember being 8 years old watching The Wonderful World of Disney when Swamp Fox was on and Leslie Nielsen. I thought he was my boyfriend. And I was 8 years old and I took this little piece of paper and I said, "Dear God, please bring please bring Swamp Fox to me." And I took that piece of paper and I went to the highest place in the house there was, and it was a windowsill somewhere because I was only eight. And I got a chair and I stepped up on that, put that little note in the window, and I said, "He's going to bring me Swamp Fox." And I went and waited by the front door. Yeah, so I knew God when I was eight. I knew that if I asked God for something, he would bring it to me. Now, I did, 5 minutes later, you know how kids are, 5 minutes later, I went, "Oh, he's not coming." And I just went on and did something else. But my spiritual autobiography helped me see that I'm a person of prayer. What that did was it led to, okay, if I'm a person of prayer, then I need to do some more praying. I actively sought to pray with people. When I actively sought to pray with people, I realized, I get visions when I pray for people. Oh, wait a minute. I have prayed for people and told them things, and they'll get back in touch with me and say, "Jan, do you know that that happened? Do you know that this?" I'm thinking, there must be something more to this. But you see how it progresses. You don't know until you take that first step. It's a life-changing experience, but it's a personal experience for you and God to work together. We're always on a journey with him, always. How can you begin? Well, that was my question at first. How can you begin? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy. Yeah. You know, and this is the strange thing. Tanya said, "Oh, spend some time with Jan. She's so joyful." If you had known me 30 years ago, I was too serious. I was a very serious person back then. But the joy of the Lord, which is the result of the fruit of the Spirit, does this. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You're never going to get arrested by doing any of these. So all of these fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you consider every one of these, when you are out in life, where can you love? Where can you spread joy? Where can you have unselfish love for others? Where can you bring peace, patience, kindness? You can bring patience every time you get in your car and drive down the road. But nobody's going to say, "Oh, look at that patient driver right there." But what you have done is you have brought the kingdom to earth right where you are. How significant is that? Are you always going to know the result? Are you always going to see? No, you're not. But you have brought the kingdom to earth. There are some things you may consider in beginning to understand your calling. Where and with whom do you have favor? That's pretty significant. You can force to think that you have favor with a lot of different people, but you've got favor with certain groups of people or regions of people or types of people. You have favor with them. They look forward to seeing you. You see things happen when you're there or when you're with them. Think about that, where you have favor. Where are you most fulfilled? Because this is not just a one-way street. God doesn't say, well, you're going to be serving all these people and you're going to be doing all these wonderful things for them, but you're going to hate every minute of it. No. No. Where are you most fulfilled? And remember that cleaning the toilets and raising the dead pays the same in the kingdom of God. Yep, it does. A couple of significant things I've learned in this journey. Don't get anxious about it. Remember I told you about when I first started, I wrote this spiritual autobiography. Well, I'm telling you, it changed my life so significantly that I actually, through about a year's time, wrote up a curriculum on how to write a spiritual autobiography. And I gave it to some folks for their feedback. And I got some feedback. Oh, that was great, Jan. Oh, that was nice. Well, yeah, that was great. All right, well, I know God led me to do that, and I was very fulfilled in doing it, but okay. That was 6-7 years ago. And I got a call about a month ago from a friend of mine in another state, and she said, Jan, remember that spiritual autobiography curriculum you gave me? I said, yeah, I do. She said, well, I'm going through it again. And she said, just so happens that the pastor of my church has been looking for something like this. Would it be okay if I present it to him? There you go. Whether they do it or not, can you imagine how that, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord, this wonderful thing that I put all my heart and soul into, and nobody liked it at first, but 6 or 7 years later, and this church where this person lives, it could potentially make a huge difference in their not so prosperous and abundant area. So, yeah. Step by step, just stay intentional. One of the things that I've been able to do in the last couple of years has been a real blessing. I go to this little church in Kernersville. It's funny because I'm from a Roman Catholic background, okay? You know, Dominus Vobiscum, et cum spiritu tuo, types of. Yeah, I remember it. Well, the church I'm going to, you know where the foundations of it are? Tent Revival. Tent Revival. Lord God, I'm like, Lord, are you kidding me? But that's where I am. And I love it. I love the people there. I love the pastor. And they have asked me to be a guest speaker there several times at some of their conferences like this. And I teach the way I teach, and you know, they have the other ministers that are teaching, and we aren't exactly alike. So the first time I taught, Pastor Donna said, well, I want you to be the opening speaker. I'm like, okay, I'm thinking nothing of it. And so I get up here like I am right here, and I see 4 other ministers of Pentecostal churches with part of their congregations in the audience. And I'm like, no pressure, Donna, no pressure. But I did what I did. I enjoyed it. I loved it. 3 times I've done that so far. And there's one Pentecostal minister that I really, really liked. And the church is small enough that after I finished teaching, I went running to the kitchen to help serve lunch and fix the rest of the food and do that kind of stuff. And he caught me back in the kitchen. And he said, Jan, I didn't know you did all this stuff. Gosh, I didn't know. I just enjoyed it so much, and I love ministering with you. And I'm listening to this pastor telling me this, and in my head, I'm saying, really? Really? You did? You really liked what? Having this little conversation, he's like, oh, la, 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 la. I'm looking at him like a deer in the headlights. I'm not hearing him anymore because I'm talking to myself about, you really think? Well, then I hear this other voice. And the Lord said to me very emphatically, you stop that. And I thought, you know, so this three-way conversation's going on. And I still have a smile on my face. And I'm like, I'm not hearing a word he's saying. You stop it. And so he went on his merry little way. And I went, oh, and I kind of went over to the side. I said, Lord, Lord, what? He said, every time you do that, and it was a habit, every time you do that, you are denying the gift that I have given you. Oh, yeah, that's the reaction I had too. And I said, I will not do that ever again. Doors started opening for me. Katie barred the door, the things that I had been praying for. Because of that stronghold that I had. So I am telling you, whatever it is that is stopping you from pursuing or fulfilling or thinking about or whatever, stop it. Stop it now. Stop it. Banish it out of your life because that is not your fulfilling of your calling. You can do so much more than you think you can do. And if God needs to bring somebody else to you to say, I loved everything you did, and you have the same conversation with God, then he will do it. He will work with you however he needs to work with you so that you will believe that he has given you a function in the body of Christ, that you are called and that you can do it. I believe, statistically, only 2% of people who are living their lives are living authentically, like Sheila was talking about. I believe that if 30% of Christians functioned in the calling that God gave them, we would change our world. We would absolutely change our world. Now, just consider Tip City. Tip City has around 10,000 people in it. That means around 3,000 people, if 30% were functioning, about 3,000 people would be functioning in the calling that God gave them. They would be actively seeking to bring the kingdom of God to earth. I want to live there. I want to live there. Most of the adults that I know do not like to go to Walmart. They're rude people. You can't find a salesperson to help you. Half the time, the shelves are just in disarray. You don't even want to be in the... What would life be like if the 30% of people in Walmart were trying to bring the kingdom to earth every day? Our world would totally change. So that is my challenge to you. Be part of that 30%. Where does it start? You're not going to wait for somebody else to be the 30%, and you go, okay, I'll come. Now that you've started it, now that you've done it, every person in here can start the 30%. And how many people are in this congregation right here? 60, 70? I don't think any two of us are working or living in exactly the same place. We don't have the same sphere of influence. We don't have the same friends. We don't have the same work relationships. We don't see the same people on the same day. Where can you start? 30% of everybody that you know could be potentially bringing the kingdom of earth if we start, Zechariah, new beginnings, if we start. You don't know what your effect is going to do to bring that to pass. Hey, God is not limited by 30. He can make it 50%. It is not without, that's not in the realm of impossibility. That is what he wants us to do, is bring the kingdom to earth. So how do you do it? You don't have to have a big parade. You don't have to have a lot of recognition. You don't have, not by the world, but by your God. With Jesus, who is going to show you. Jesus said, you know what? Everything that the Father has is mine. And I'm going to tell the Spirit, and that Spirit's going to tell you. Oh! say, come again? It's going to tell me, the Holy Spirit's going to tell me the stuff that you tell it of the, everything that you that is the Father has that is yours. What can I not do? What can I not do? What can I not fulfill? What can I not bring to the sphere where I am? What can I not be to everybody that I come in contact with? I am so intentional at home. Sometimes, you know, I wake up some mornings and I think, you must be crazy. You must be absolutely crazy. Because honest to goodness, the majority of the time, I'm talking to God. I'm thanking Jesus. I'm having fun with him. Listen, Tom said he wouldn't be a part of this ministry if he didn't have fun. Jesus knows me. He knows me really well. And we have fun. I mean, honest to goodness, laughing out loud fun. What do you want? What is your relationship with him? What do you want to bring to the sphere of influence you have? Can you imagine telling somebody, oh my God, I had so much fun today with Jesus. We laughed and laughed and laughed. Laughed. Where you can go in places and have so much joy that you can't contain it. You can't contain it. Walk in accordance with the potential future that you want to manifest. You can lead and change your environment. You can do that. You can bring the kingdom. You are capable of any, you're capable in any situation because what you have in you is Jesus, the lover, Jesus, the peacemaker, Jesus, the warrior, Jesus, the listener, Jesus, the fun guy to have around, Jesus, the one who listens. You have Jesus in you, the one who listens to God and follows his will. How's that going to affect you? But you are capable in any situation because of who lives inside you. If you were in Waco, Texas, I'm going to bring Rachel up here. If you were in Waco, Texas, I introduced a song there that hopefully will, it's my absolute favorite. And I got it from my wonderful revival church. But I wanted to share this song with you, and I've got the lyrics. We'll have the lyrics up on the screen so you can give us a minute. Talk amongst yourselves. Talk amongst yourselves. Oh, what? Back to our regularly scheduled program. Ooh, Lord, Lord. No, okay. This song is called I've Got a Made Up Mind. And it's good.
Hey, you're staying up here with me. You ain't going anywhere. Come on.
Well, I'm not
gonna
sing.
He's going to pull up the words. You're going to help me, sister. We're in Partners in Crime in this one. It's your song. Sing it with us. All right. I don't have this memorized. I'm going to read the words just like you are. But it is fun. You better not be. I dare you to stay seated. Ah, see. Okay. All right, here we go.
When I started out with Jesus, said I never would turn back. The devil got behind me, tried to knock me off the track. He said it's a long road. You're never gonna make it home on time. washed out. Satan got behind me, trying to make me fear and doubt. He says it's a long road. You're never gonna make it home on time.
Tell him.
I said, Satan, you're a liar. I've got a made up mind.
Woo, here we go.
It's a long road.
Fun.